How we doing? Good. Happy 4th of July weekend. Maybe I'll move our table. Yeah, somebody's clapping. Come on. All right. Well, hey, good to see you all. We are continuing our sermon series in Jonah. And so in over our heads. And man, this morning we've got our baptismal tank open. Man, we had a story of Michelle and Bradley who had just been sharing with us in this community that they've been involved in drugs and even kind of some time in prison and out, and God had just got a hold of their lives and transformed them. I mean, they were just like faithful week in and week out in the morning service, just right there in the front row. And it's so neat to see God transforming someone's life. And so we've been having a blast going through Jonah. And if you're here just joining us for the first time, we're glad you're here. And you can jump on in. I'll give a little background of this story. So, but before I say that, happy 4th of July weekend. Got barbecues. You guys got planned going on. Let me show up to your barbecues if you do. I love some barbecue food. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Jonah chapter 4. We're going to go there. You can follow along on the screen, or we also have got our big blues in the pews. If you don't have a Bible, take one of those home. It's our gift to you, and so take that, read it. We'll be in Jonah chapter 4. So let's give a little background of what's going on here in Jonah. So Jonah's this prophet, and prophets should have it all together. And if we could pull up the map, that Jonah has been told by God that he's supposed to go to the city of Nineveh. And he does the exact opposite. Jonah goes to Tarshish. And so God says, I want you to go west, wants you to go east, and he goes west. And that's what exactly you and I do. Because there's this funny scene that happens in Jonah's story that Jonah's going and he talks, he admits, Jonah says, I worship the God who created the land and the sea. And yet he hops on a boat and he tries to avoid God, and the sailors that are there almost mock him and say, what are you doing trying to run from the God of the land and the sea? Why would you try and run from him? Sorry, I'm a little tangled here. Why would you try and run from him if he created the sea? Because they're in the middle of this storm. And so there's just, how could you do that? And yet I find this is where our story kind of fits in, is that God, the creator of the universe, the land and the sea, Jonah disobeys God and then tries to run from him on the sea. Yet I do the same thing. We do the same thing. God says, I created all things. I created wealth. I've created for you to be, made you to be prosperous. And yet we say, I want to spend money my own way. Or God, the designer of a beautiful thing called sex. God created sex and he says, I want you to use it and to be a part of it. The room just got awkward, didn't it? Bringing up sex. I see it. It's all right, y'all. God created it. It's a beautiful thing. He created it, and yet God says, I want you to be a part of it the way I designed it. And yet what we say is, no, thanks, God. I know you designed it. I want to do it my way. I want now. And so that's what we continue to see, that a lot of us, we're like Jonah, and we continue to try and write our own story. So Jonah's avoiding God, and God brings a storm on his life. And that's where Jonah is. Jonah's in over his head. He tries to do things his way, and yet we have the creator of the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea that says, Jonah, would you trust me? Would you trust me and do things my way? And so Jonah brings this word to Nineveh, and we see revival happen. The city was overthrown, that they were transformed, 120. And so the setting of this time is around 760 BC. And we see that Assyria, where he's going to Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And if you look at archaeologists and a lot of the digs, Assyria was just this amazing city that had all sorts of accomplishments and wonderful things going on in the city. Yet we've also learned that there's a lot of things that weren't so wonderful. That by any century, any standard, that we would say that a lot of the things, as God described it, they were wicked. They were not treating people like they should be treated. They weren't valuing people. People were, women were, there was prostitution. There was sex slavery. There was all sorts of children and child labor, and people weren't being paid fair wages. They were known for being a greedy city. And so, do we have, is Mark up there? Do we have someone sound up there? I think I'm going to go to the handheld. Is that okay? I'm fighting with this thing. The microphone's winning the battle on this thing, and I can't do it anymore. Are we there? Okay. Check. Check. We good? All right. Sorry, give me a moment here. Pull out this long wire. Awkward pause. All right. There we go. Okay. That's better. Sick of fighting that thing. Here we go. Yeah, it's a little louder. Is that good? Can you hear me? All right. There we are. Okay, so Jonah, so we figure out this city, Nineveh, and it's the Syrian capital. And so there's great things, but then there's also these wicked things. And after they see revival, that's where we're left off. And let me read this. We don't have it on the screen. Chapter 3, verse 10 says this. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. So God brings transformation to the city of Nineveh. And here's where we begin to find out. We have looked at chapters 1, 2, 3, and today we're looking at 4. And what we find out is why Jonah ran from God. God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah goes to Tarshish. And we get this insider secret of why he's doing it. And it's right here in verse 1 and 2. It says this, but to Jonah this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. So he's upset by the fact that Nineveh is being transformed. It says this, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? And other translations state that he says, when I was in my own country, when I was in my own land. And so we find that Jonah, in a lot of sense, he's biased towards his own people. He wants to be with the people that act like him, that talk like him, that walk like him, that think like him. He was an Israelite, and so he wanted to be with his people. And he says, I don't want to go to Nineveh where these wicked people are. And so here's what he says. Isn't this what I said, Lord? When I was still at home, that is what I tried to foretell by fleeing to Tarshish. So here it is. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'll continue on. But the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what could happen, what would happen to the city. So here, do you understand what's going on? He's upset. He's outside of the city looking for Nineveh to be transformed, to be overthrown, to be destroyed. And he's kind of, all right, God, I know you're going to be gracious. And so he's upset about this. And now he's kind of hoping that one last second that the city will be destroyed. But where the story continues, it says this. Verse 4, but the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? Verse 5, Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord provided a leafy plant, and he made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade. And it says, to give him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind. The sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about this plant? Jonah replies, it is, he said, and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. So if you're taking notes up at the top, Jonah's saga continues. that first bullet point, Jonah's saga continues. Jonah has continued to run from God. God says, go to Nineveh, and he goes to Tarshish. He's in over his head. And what we find him now, that he's so upset. He has been rescued by God, and now that the Ninevites aren't getting what they deserve, he's so upset that he actually wants to die. He's sitting here and he's pouting. He's removed from the city. God says, I want you to go to the city. I want you to be with the people. And he's off in the corner pouting. Really, bro? Right? Don't you read this story and just like, what's wrong with this guy? But as I look at Jonah, what I want us to see is that it's time to realize that Jonah's story is our story. Jonah's story is my story. Because Jonah begins to complain about what's going on, but I actually think, and let me uncover some of this, this is in our hearts. Because what we tend to do, we often think there's something in our hearts where we think we're better than others, and we often want others to get punished more. And let me break this down. So I've noticed, I don't often wash my car, but I've noticed when when you get your car kind of washed, like doesn't it feel good? You know, the tires kind of sparkle and it just shines. And then do you ever do this? Maybe I'm just confessing my own sin right here, but do you drive around and then you begin to what? You notice other people with clean cars. Or is this just me? But then you kind of feel, then when you see someone with a dirty car, you're like, this guy. You know, and maybe my car's been dirty for months, but then I'm looking around like, oh, I got the clean car, you know, driving around. Do you do that? Is this just me? All right, this is confession time for me. But you know what I love? It's not often that happens, but it reminds me, I was driving one time, because I don't wash my car often, but I love when it rains, because it's like the free car wash, right? It reminds me of Matthew 5, when God talks about, Jesus says, God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Those who are good at washing their cars and those who aren't, everybody gets a clean car. That's what I'm talking about. God causes it to rain on both the just and the unjust. Those that have it together and those that don't, everybody gets a car wash. Yet what's in our souls is in our hearts. We ask God for forgiveness. I mean, notice Jonah. In the previous weeks, Jonah cries out for God. He's thankful of God in his story. And he says, thank you, God, for rescuing me. He has these moments where he's just crying out to God. And then yet, when Nineveh cries out to God, he says, don't give them forgiveness. And so some of us, if you're reading this story, you just kind of want to slap Jonah and be like, don't be a punk, right? And you see him, but then you realize, oh, that's me. I do that. Because what we often do, we want others to be judged and we want to be let off the hook. Don't we? Don't believe me? As you drive out, let's say you're driving down the freeway, someone cuts you off. Moments later, you see a cop and you're like, oh, like that guy was speeding. He should have got that guy. But then what happens when the cop pulls you over? Oh, like a little prayer and you know, God, or you shoot up a prayer to God and then you're asking the cop like, oh, you know, I was speeding because you know, I've got kids. You come up with your excuses, right? We want mercy when it comes to ourselves, but we want judgment when it comes to other people. I noticed this in my own heart this week. Had a doctor's appointment and they switched it. They said, hey, the main doctor's out of town. And so I got this phone call weeks ago. And so I maybe forgot to punch it in my phone. So I'm looking, and I'm getting ready to my doctor's appointment. And I realize I might have missed my doctor's appointment by an hour. And I'm like, oh, like this takes months to schedule sometimes. And so I'm sitting here and I'm like, well, I just got to ask them for some grace. Like, I know I might be an hour late. So I'm like coming up with all these excuses. Like, you can't push me months back out. Like, I just switched it. You switched it on me. And so I had this whole sob story planned, right? I get there and I find out we're good. I had actually switched the right time on my cell phone. So I was like, whew, you know, I didn't need to bust out the tears and I didn't need to pull out the full story. I'm like, all right, we're good. So then I'm getting there. I'm sitting in the office. 10 minutes go by. 20 minutes go by, 30 minutes go by. I'm in the actual doctor's, the room, waiting still to be seen by maybe the RA. And so I know the boss is out of town, and I'm hearing kind of these conversations outside my door. It's now been 30 minutes. And I'm sitting here, I'm like, oh, like, my time is precious. You know, how could they make me wait this long? And I'm hearing the conversations about, where are you going to party this weekend, 4th of July? And like, oh, no, they're not talking about this. And I was thinking that it was this person that was going to come in and visit me, and she was held up by a conversation about what their dog's wearing on 4th of July and, you know, the parties. And so I'm just like, you know, time's going by, and as I'm hearing the conversation more and more, I'm just like, all right, I'm going to go break the conversation up. So I open the door, and I come out there, I'm just like, and I realize it was just other people talking, and I'm like, oh, shoot. So I kind of walk back in, and finally the RA came, and I got seen, but I noticed I was quick. I was an hour late, and I wanted to ask for forgiveness, for mercy. Yet when it came to 30 minutes, oh, I was angry. There's something inside of us that we judge others, and yet when it comes to mercy, we want mercy for ourselves. You know, studies have shown this more and more. It's so interesting. Stephen Heflick in the University of Lincoln in the United Kingdom, he wrote this report talking about this studies that they've done that's in all of us. It's so fascinating. I was reading this week, and I'm like, that's exactly what I'm talking about. That what we end up doing, he did this study, and so, or he was commenting on these studies, and this isn't the exact study, but for an example, if we took half of the room, he would pull people beforehand, what's your political beliefs, what do you believe in life and different things, so he'd pull everyone before, and then he would split them up. And so if we have this side of the room, they would in these reports, in these studies, experiments, they would tell this group, they would talk about death, they would talk about uncertain times and difficult things. And this side of the room, they would talk about constant things and things that were steady and kind of remained unchanging. What they found, this group often would, if they were presented with certain cases, that they would judge others more harshly. So they would put people in situations where they would judge, and I kid you not, they were judging a prostitute, they were judging all these other things, and they dealt with them more harshly. And so then they said, okay, well, we're talking about life and death, so maybe people were scared. They began to simplify the study, and even just said, hey, we're going to bring in one white coat, one experimenter for this group, and four for this one. So a more uncertain situation. They found that people still gave out harsher judgments, and that they became more, if they were conservative coming in, they became hyper-conservative, and if they were liberal coming in, they became hyper-liberal. They kind of dug in, and they became more hyper-conservative or liberal and harsher in their ways than the group that was changing, compared to the group that was steady and unchanging. They even began to draw this down even more just by giving people an abnormal set of cards. They were playing a card game. This group had a weird hand, and this group had a normal hand. And they found that this group judged harsher. There's something inside of humanity when we're uncertain about times, when we're uncertain about things, that we judge others harshly. Do you know what I think a part of the root? It made me think so much about God's word. So much of this, I think, stems out of our own insecurities. My own insecurities in God's love. If Jonah was not founded on God's love, he wasn't secure in God's love. So if you're taking notes, the second point is that you would ground your hearts in God's unchanging and unfailing love. Ground your hearts in God's unchanging and unfailing love. Because here's the reality that I think that study highlights. The study's not scripture by any means, but what the study shows is that life, there's a bunch of changing factors and variables in our life, isn't there? Yet there's one thing that remains constant and the same throughout the ages, and that's God and his unfailing love for his people. Do you know, God looks at Nineveh, and he has a desire for this city. In Luke 19:41, Jesus is with, he's coming into the city of Jerusalem, and it says that he looks at the city, and he's sad because the city doesn't obey him and is not following him. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and the city, he wept over it. Jesus wept because the city had gone astray. The city of Jerusalem was in over their heads. They didn't know how to follow God. Jesus, the God of the universe, was right in front of them, and they didn't see it. And Jesus weeps over them. Why? Because Jesus cares about each single person. Because think about this. So this plant, this vine that grows over Jonah's head, and so Jonah gets happy because the vine's providing shade and comfort. And then all of a sudden, God sends a worm and a scorching wind from the east. And why from the east? Because the east, that side was where the desert was. So he brings dryness, where when showing so much of the symbolism by being with God, there's a flowing of water. There's a goodness with God. And there's a dryness in the desert. And that's where Jonah went. Jonah went out to the east. He was away from God in the desert. And so God brings this wind, and now Jonah's discomforted. And he complains to God, and he says, God, how could you? He says, I'm so angry that this vine is dead. And God says, Jonah, let's look at what he says right here. Verse 10. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hands from their left, and also many animals? If I could call up Tintin and Sierra, Sierra here, that I'd love for you guys to hear part of their story. Tintin just came to see her out. That's okay. We'll share her story. As many of you know, that Tintin just got back from Kobe, Japan, and I'll let you tell the story. So.
Yeah, so I just got back from Kobe, Japan with Campus Crusade for Christ. We were there about a month, and many of you might know as Japan, know Japan as like the missionary's graveyard, a lot of people say. It takes a long time to see fruit there. And I actually went there last year and kind of experienced that, where there was a lot of sowing, but we weren't really seeing fruit. But actually this year, we had 9 people come to Christ and get connected with the church and get connected with Campus Crusade for Christ. Yeah, amen. Woo! There's a party in heaven. And it was so crazy. Just a couple days after we got there, like one guy, he didn't seem responsive at all, but just after the service, he received Christ, and he was there every week while we were there. There were actually 2 students from last year, too, that were sharing the gospel alongside of us. So continue to pray for Japan. I really believe that there's a turning point happening right now. Campus Crusade over there, too, just sent a team to Taiwan. So Japan is sending out missionaries now. So stuff is happening. So keep praying for that, and praise the Lord.
You know, so neat, Tintin. I loved hearing just how the students that, was it a year ago or 2 years ago?
A year ago, yeah.
A year ago, 2 students that came to faith a year ago and then were out sharing with you. And I loved Tintin's expression as she was watching these students that came to faith, that she was part of her team and helped lead to these students came to Christ. And then now we're sharing, and they were speaking in Japanese. And I loved your expression as you were saying, I was watching them just share and talk, and you just had this moment like, oh my, like, they know more than me in some sense. You know, just like, this, they were so fluent in the way they were sharing about God's love. And so that's so, what a neat thing to see how God keeps working in people's lives and transforms. So thank you for being out there and just loving God that way. So we appreciate you, Tintin. Yeah. Give it up one more time. Sarah, Paul, let me call these guys on up as well. Paul's going to share just how, well, let me let you share, Paul.
Want me to share the same thing?
Yeah, a little short.
Okay.
This is a really special trip for us this time. It was our seventh trip in the village. I'm going to make this a little shorter than my last share. I'm just going to try to sum up what was really kind of important and what really ties into Rob's message is when we decided to do this as a church, to go to Guatemala, we had no idea why or how God would use us there. And it's becoming crystal clear. One of the first things we knew that God wanted us to do there was to bring a pastor or a shepherd to Colonial and to raise the children up in the Lord was what Sylvia, the community leader, had told us. And I heard at that very moment that God said, that's why you were brought here, is to answer that prayer. What I had no idea was is how that was going to be and what that took place. I thought it would be a building. It's about people in a community. But what I didn't realize is as we've been praying for that, and we know the enemy is amazing at not wanting people's lives to be changed by Christ. That's been what we've been up against. And that's like one of the only things we couldn't do. We could help with physical needs, but we couldn't get a shepherd in there no matter what happened. Well, now we partnered for the very first time on the ground with a church called Verbo. And what we saw was is a church that's 15 minutes in a city called Zacapa who had never stepped foot in this village. And it's not normal for them to do missions in these types of villages. And I would think or assumed, which I don't like to use that word, that that is just standard in a third world country, but it's not. God gave us the opportunity and blessed us and everybody that's been a part of that team and including the entire church here, because I believe it's all of us that it takes to send these teams, to be able to inspire a church that was 15 minutes away, that he could have always called them and never called us. But he let us go to meet them, to work together, and they told us that they were just blown away that a team of people from California would come so far to love on their people, and they have not stepped foot into these villages. So that's amazing. And to kind of talk to sum up what Rob was saying is, the real question is what is our Nineveh here? And like you said, what is 15 minutes from here that is tugging at our heart? And really, truly, I believe each of us does have something that God tugs at our heart that is 15 minutes away from here, if you're really honest with yourself, because I know I do, and I know it's something that scares me, and it's always the thing that I kind of turn and want to go a little this way. It's not really that, Lord. So I think that's what we need to be asking ourselves, is how we can truly love our neighbor here, too. I mean, it's awesome to go places, but it's also such an amazing blessing to see people's lives changed and inspired by how God gives you an opportunity if you say yes.
Paul, let me ask you real quick, Sarah, I'm going to pull you up here too. What your plans on ever leaving the country you had mentioned this morning? Yeah, just share that.
I promised and said to God that you can use me to do a lot of things, but I will never leave the country and don't send me on a mission trip. And I've been on seven, so we can see how well our plans go.
Yeah. He said, God, don't ever do this. And Sarah, just share a little about the inspiration that kind of happened from the trip.
Of course. I had the honor again of being on the Guatemala team this year. And like Paul had mentioned, we were partnering with the church, and their Sunday service that we attended was all about how 15 minutes away, people from America are doing work. And because of that, we as a group, as a team, talked that night and talked about, as Paul kind of shared, what's our 15 minutes away? What does this look like for us? These people were blinded and didn't see the village that was hurting right next to them. What are we blinded from? What hurt are we not witnessing? And I think the team as a whole came back to America and is now with fresh eyes looking at the hurt in our community and what our 15 minutes away looks like here.
Thank you. Give it up for these guys. Love it. I love it. As we begin to bring things to a close, I want you in that last point, I want you to write down, join God in loving our cities. Join God in loving our cities, because what they talked about is, you notice that Jonah's outside of the city. He's east. He's in the desert. And he's looking on the land, and he's pouting. He's not inside. God says, even though you're outside, and I want you to be with this group that's experiencing revival. And Jonah's out pouting. And he's looking from the outside, and he's just there. But would you join God in loving our cities? The scriptures say, Jesus says that I want you in Acts 1:8 to go to the ends of the earth. He says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And essentially, if we're not up on our geography, what he's saying is, I want you to go share the gospel locally, regionally, and globally. And he says, I want you to share. See, here's what Jonah did. Here's where we have to, this is where all the rubber meets the road in this story. Because if you've grown up, if you're like me, you thought what Jonah in the stories, when you think about it, and the protagonist, you're thinking the whole story, when you most think about the story, is Jonah and the what? Whale. Jonah and the whale. But Jonah isn't about the whale. And in fact, the protagonist of the book of Jonah isn't Jonah. Jonah's actually the antagonist of the story. The one that's moving the motion along, the protagonist, the one that's doing the good, is God. God is the protagonist of this story. God is the one that causes the growth. And he says, he looks at Jonah and he says, how can you be mad about this leafy plant? Just as the plant is here, you're upset that this plant is dead. What about actual people? I mean, imagine this. I've heard a pastor share, if a stone is rolling down a hill and, you know, a giant large boulder, nobody's going to say, oh, watch out, save the trees, and there's little children around. No, you're going to grab the children, and if the trees break, so be it. We save life, human life, over trees. And that's what God is showing Jonah. He's saying, aren't my people in Nineveh? Although they might not know their left hand from their right hand, they might be in over their heads in the way they're acting, but I love them. Do you know, and I love this line here. It says this at the very end. It says, the people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals. God even cares about their livelihood. He cares that their animals, their cattle that had received repentance in previous chapters. He cares about even the smallest thing. Do you know Jesus says, not even a sparrow falls to the ground without God noticing. God cares so much about his people. He cares about his creation. And he says, I won't even let a sparrow go to the ground without me noticing. Do you know that God cares about you? God cares about the people in your city. God doesn't want you to be off in the corner. God wants you to be here, and he wants you to be present. He wants you to be part of the city, seeing it overthrown, to see revival in a city. Jonah was told to go with a message. He only went with harshness, and he said, here's, you need to turn away to repent, which is doing one thing and turn back to God. And what God says, I want you to share that message, but I also want you to love them. I am a God who is compassionate, who is loving. Would you join God in bringing this to our city? You know, one thing, what I love about Wilshire, I came here about a year ago. And one thing that so attracted me to this place is that Wilshire's heart, this is in our DNA here, that we love people and we show compassion to people. That not only we preach a message, we will be here every Sunday and proclaim Jesus. Because it is all about Jesus. Jonah's story points us to Jesus. And at the same time, what we see is that in our DNA here at this church is that we're a community that wants to love people. I love this about Wilshire. I saw this when just even coming here and there was the gym. A lot of places would be very tempted to have a gym like that and to say, you know what? Let's treat it like a library. Don't scuff up the floor. Let's be gentle. It's going to cost money. No, what has this church done? Say, throw open the doors. Let's invite the community in. The floor's a mess. So what? That means it got used. I love that. Come on, right? A community that has constantly embraced others and says, hey, we're going to love others even if it's at all cost. And you know what I love that's in Wilshire's DNA, but it's in God's DNA. The reason it's part of our culture here, because God has designed it that way, and that's what God calls us to do. Jesus said, when he came to this earth, and he says, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. You have been sent into the city, in our Nineveh, to share God's love. To not to preach against it and say, this city's going to burn, but no, to say, hey, to turn. We need to follow God and at the same time show compassion. That's what Jonah was angry at God about, because God did not give Jonah, he did not give the city of Nineveh what they deserve. Would you maybe soften your hearts here this morning? Would you maybe realize, as we're going to come and take communion, maybe there's something in your heart. Maybe you've been harsh towards another political party or a group that's not like you. Or maybe there's something inside of you that has judged others. But as the scriptures say, that God calls us for mercy over judgment. That's in James 2:13. God desires mercy over judgment. Would you be willing to show others mercy? Would you be willing, instead of judging others, to love others? Would you join God? You know what some people have said? I hate the book of Jonah. Because the story ends right there and he says, God just asks a question. He just says, is it not right for me and to take care of them and their many animals? And so people have said, well, what's the answer? I'll tell you what the answer is. God leaves a question. He says, will you love this city? The story is open for you to write the story. What if we began to create and rewrite this story here in Fullerton and our surrounding communities? The question's open. How will you write this story? Will you inspire others? Will you speak love and truth into others' life when the rest of the world is speaking judgment and condemnation and, oh, you're not like us? But what if we embrace them just as the way the God of the universe, the God of the land and the sea, who says, I'm a compassionate God, a loving God who wants to transform you, who loves you just as you are, but loves you too much to stay the same. God wants to bring freedom. As we think about freedom this week, God wants to bring a new way of freedom to our lives. Jesus came to set captives free. Will you join us in doing so? Would you bring freedom to the city? Would you rewrite the story? If you're asking, Rob, but how? You know what? Great question. In the coming 4 weeks, we're going to explore some of the ways that we can love our city. And maybe even ways in ministries that we don't have here. We're going to give opportunities for people to write their own story, to start their own programs, or maybe to be a part of the thousands, or not thousands, I'm exaggerating, wonderful programs that we already have here that are meeting the needs of the city and sharing God's love. How are you going to write your story? The question's there. Does God not have the right to show grace to the city of Nineveh? Because God has shown grace to a sinner like me, a sinner like you. Would you take that forgiveness, forgive others, and love others? Let's pray. Father, the reality of the gospel says that we are in over our heads. We've made a mess of our lives, Lord, and maybe we might not even see it all, but there's destruction that happens when we choose our own way. And Lord, the beautiful message of the scriptures is, although we're in over our heads, there's a God who comes to us, who rescues us, who pulls us out of the water, and we find ourselves in over our heads under your love, more love than we deserve. Lord, may we show that to our city. May we not keep it to ourselves. May we love our city just the way you love them. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground. Father, maybe this morning this is a time for us to realize and reflect as we take communion. We remember the fact that we're broken, that we're in need of being put right. And Father, that's why we come, we take communion, to remember that you died in our place, that you lived in our place, and you died and rose again. Father, may we trust you. May we write our story here this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As the music continues to go, I encourage you to just take a moment to see what's on your heart and to see, God, how am I a Jonah? How am I maybe trying to seek my own comfort, or maybe complaining about the ways I don't have comfort or joy in my life? I'm so wrapped in myself that I'm not loving other people. God, the scriptures say that Jesus died for our sins and that he removed our sins as far as the east is from the west. And that's what God calls us. He calls us to step into that freedom. That's what communion's about. Celebrating that freedom, that Jesus paid the penalty which is death for us, to set us free. So reflect on that as you come to the table. The table's open for anyone that believes in those things. Come when you're ready.